Please remain standing with me as we read from the Word this morning. From the book of Luke, chapter 1. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." The word of God. Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. Amen. Just take 2 seconds for me, turn to the person next to you and give them a holiday greeting. Say Merry Christmas. Tell them it's good to see them. And Merry Christmas to those of you who are watching along online. It's a pleasure. It's not quite the same, but you'll have to trust us that it is warm and wonderful in this space. And we wish you the same warmth and welcome in your home or in the car, wherever you are. I'm so glad all of you are here today. This is a great way for us to spend the Sabbath before Christmas, gathering together and again, listening to the stories of those who bring a word to the Word. A few weeks ago, Pastor Devo kicked off this series in chapter 1. And he challenged us with the story of Zechariah's silence and making space for more or other voices in our community to be heard. This morning, we return back to Luke chapter 1, as you've heard us read together. And we want to explore another powerful story that's tucked into the pages of this chapter. It's a story of faithfulness. It's a story of hopefulness. It's a story of blamelessness, and it's also a story of barrenness. It's the story of Elizabeth, not our children's pastor, Elizabeth, though that's a good story. It is the story of Elizabeth. If you've ever been in a season where it feels like you are in a barren place, though you've been faithful to God, and it feels like or seems that God has been silent in your barrenness, then today Elizabeth's story may resonate with you. Today Elizabeth's journey and her witness may speak life again to each of us. So we return to this book of Luke chapter 1 to look at the life and the response of Elizabeth to the word. Now, we're going to start at the back end and work our way towards the top of the chapter. We just finished reading verses 41 to 45 in chapter 1. Hey, there's my man coming up the stairs. Baby Jesus, he looks like him. We just finished reading verses 41 to 45. And so to summarize real quick, Elizabeth greets Mary. Mary comes, Elizabeth greets Mary. Elizabeth's baby leaps in her womb. There's an activity, there's something that's happening here. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, says the word. And then she blesses Mary. This is what she says: "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." This is Elizabeth greeting Mary. But the real question here in this passage is, why did Mary go to visit Elizabeth? Of all the places Mary could have gone, of all the places she could have visited after this great announcement from Gabriel — Gabriel is not a small angel, Gabriel is an archangel, mighty is God, is Gabriel's name. Gabriel is known across the passages. He visited with Daniel and Samson's mom, and Gabriel is no small character. So after Gabriel visits with Mary, why visit with Elizabeth? In fact, in our passage today, Elizabeth asks the same question, doesn't she? Elizabeth asks Mary in our passage today, and why is this happening to me? Why are you here, Mary? Why did you come to my house that I may be with the mother of our Lord? That the mother of our Lord comes to me. Why, Mary, why did you show up here? Well, I think that the chapter actually shares that with us. If you are looking at verse 36, when the angel is talking with Mary, he tells her that she's going to bear the Messiah, and she says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And he says, the Holy Spirit will fall upon you, and you will conceive and have a child. And then he goes on to say this, and now your relative Elizabeth in her old age also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month of her who was said to be barren. For nothing is impossible for God. Why does Mary visit Elizabeth? Mary visits Elizabeth to make sure that Elizabeth is no longer barren. She wanted to go check for herself. Gabriel's word was not enough. Gabriel says, you're going to carry in your womb the Messiah of the world. She says, blessed be the Lord. Then she goes to Elizabeth's house to make sure that Elizabeth is no longer barren. She pops up to Elizabeth's house because the idea of barrenness is so pervasive and overwhelming in that culture that if indeed Elizabeth was no longer barren, then maybe there is truth to Gabriel's story. Wow. That is how strong a stigma is of barrenness. She couldn't just take the word. She had to go see if this Elizabeth was truly pregnant. She couldn't accept the scenario of her situation until she knew of Elizabeth's situation. Mary's song of praise, in fact, that she sings, isn't after Gabriel comes and announces that you will be the mother of Jesus. It is after when? After she meets with who? Elizabeth. It's when she sees that Elizabeth is no longer barren that she can sing her song. Barrenness was not just a personal or familial issue. It was a communal burden that weighed on the family. It was seen as a responsive curse from God. To be barren wasn't just an issue that stayed within our home quietly. It pointed out towards the community in a very public way. And people, when they saw that, felt a certain way about these individuals, as if maybe they weren't good enough, as if maybe they had offended God, as if maybe they had done something that where God's response would be a curse. And even though to be barren in these times were only attributed to women, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, it weighed on the village and the tribe, and even the world felt the collective shame or reprieve of barrenness or the releasing of barrenness. Listen to Deuteronomy. This is what Deuteronomy says. The Deuteronomist says that if God's people stay faithful to God and to God's ordinances, He, God, will love you, bless you, and multiply you. This is the opposite of barrenness. He will multiply you. He will bless your fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increases of your cattle and the issue of your flock. Here it is, in the land that He swore to your ancestors to give you. You shall be most blessed of peoples with neither sterility nor barrenness among you or your livestock. Barrenness wasn't just an issue for a personal space of family. It was the ground, the wine, the grapes. It was the livestock. It was the world. So this huge barren stigma on Elizabeth's shoulder was a heavy wait. In this volatile ecosystem where survival and extinction is only about a generation away, to bear fruit is a very important function for a fragile and infant community. We hear Job speak of the falling of rain on barren land. Isaiah proclaims that the barren lands will blossom and flower again when God remembers God's people. Ezekiel tells of how God will restore barren land and the population will increase. This idea of barren is a heavy burden. No one wants to be barren. No one wants barren land or animals or people. To be barren meant to be cursed and abandoned and ignored by God. It signaled to the community that God is indeed displeased. Displeased with the people who occupy the land. We remember the fig tree. Displeased that the natural order of things do not take its course. The fig tree didn't have any fruit. So we know that to be someone who is barren in this time and place was a heavy burden to bear. Elizabeth's story, thus, is all the more interesting because in chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, it reads this way. In these days, the king of Herod of Judea, a priest named Zechariah, belonged to this priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. While Elizabeth was in a barren season for years and decades, and the majority of her life, still Luke had to record that she was blameless and righteous. We know that she had to struggle with these issues. We know there were problems. We know that she was wrestling because many nights, many days, many years, walking in and through the courtyards, going into town, seeing the other women gather, her name was on their lips quietly as they would say, what must she have done? What kind of person is she really? She must not have been faithful to God. So here she is with the layers of dealing with her own scenario, her own issue. And then she's got to deal with a community that bears weight on her. She's got to wrestle with God. God, I've been faithful. I've been asking you, God, would you open the door? And no doors have been opened. God, are you listening to me? Have you ever had a season like that? Where you feel like God has not been listening? Where God has been silent in your faithfulness. Maybe you're in a barrenness situation right now. Maybe your season of barrenness is a heavy weight to carry as you're struggling to hold on to your marriage. Maybe this barrenness looks like financial scarcity. Maybe it's you trying to get into school next quarter. Maybe it's health ailments. You've just been trying, but your body has been giving up, and you've been going to the doctors, and there's nothing they can do, and you're constantly struggling through that. Maybe you've just lost a loved one, and the loss of that one that you love feels so new every day. A barrenness season, hard season, and you wonder, God, when would you fix this for me? Maybe it's waiting for a life partner. Maybe you've just been praying, God, would you send that person? And day after day, week after week, month and year after year, it just seems like there's no one out there that is for you. If you've been through that experience, Elizabeth understands. Elizabeth knows. And we know this to be true. We know this to be true because of a couple key texts in the actual chapter. Chapter 1:13, the angel comes to Zechariah And it's Gabriel again, and he gives Zechariah this amazing speech, beautiful speech. He's telling Zechariah that his prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and this person then will be John, and he's going to bring joy and gladness. He's going to be a great person. There's going to be drinking of wine and excitement and celebration. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, all of these great things. He's building up this case for Zechariah. And after he's done, Zechariah says, how will I know this is so? Imagine the scenario. This is an angel. This is Gabriel, archangel. This isn't a prophet or a seer. It's not a messenger. It's an angel. It's an archangel. This is Gabriel who meets with Zechariah. And Zechariah, after this huge, beautiful, amazing, majestic experience, Zechariah's question is, how can this happen? Let me tell you something. If an angel popped up into your house, I'm not sure what it would say to you, but I think you would believe it, right? I think unless the angel looked like the Ghost of Christmas Future, that's, we're not listening to that. But if it's an angel, an archangel, wow, how magnificent, miraculous that in itself is. And the best that Zechariah could do is, I don't know if that's so. Devo reminded us that we probably should give Zechariah a little bit of care and not be so hard on him because he had been through a lot. Zechariah's response tells us that they had been disappointed before, that him and Elizabeth had been through it, that there were moments where they thought this surely was gonna be it, and there were moments where he thought this was gonna be right, and through their experiences year after year, they kept getting disappointed. And so, could this happen? I don't know. My hopes have been dashed before, and I know you're an angel, but I don't know in my reality whether this would be able to take place. Listen to Gabriel's response. This is Gabriel. The angel replied. The angel replied, I am Gabriel. Isn't that amazing? He's like, I don't know if this happened. And I think Gabriel got a little offended. He's like, somebody tell this man who I am. Look at my wings. I visited council with God. I am Gabriel. I think Gabriel says this because he's quite offended that Zechariah wouldn't believe him. But Zechariah and Elizabeth's reality is that no matter how hopeful it had been in the past, it never came true. You've been there. I've been there. Seasons of barrenness. So Zechariah goes quiet, but in that exchange, we can see the wrestling and the struggling and the barrenness and its effects on Elizabeth and Zechariah. The second key text, I think, that kind of fills us in is verse 24 and 25. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. And this is what she says. This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people. Oh, Elizabeth, my heart goes to you for having to endure such uncalled for disgrace. It was Elizabeth's burden to bear. Unfairly, it wasn't Zechariah's. She had to deal with this. The painful nights, the questioning, the wrestling, the insecurities, the what ifs. This was Elizabeth's story. So, I think there are two things that Elizabeth can teach us today about barren seasons. I think the first one is this. We can fully be righteous and fully human. In Elizabeth's wrestling, she was still seen as blameless and righteous. In her struggles of disgrace, in her moments of dashed hopes and fallen, defeated spirit, she was still considered blameless and righteous. What a beautiful idea that you and I can be fully righteous and fully human. To be blameless then and righteous is not the same as to be complaintless and hurtless. We can be righteous people and hurt people, amen? We can be righteous people who struggle with issues and need to complain to God. There are moments where we need to just stop and say, God, I don't know if this is the right thing. I don't know. I've been faithful to you, God, but I've been falling apart. Where have you been, God? God is big enough to handle our sorrow. Blameless doesn't mean you can't cry or be broken or be angry or be confused or struggle or lament. In fact, to lament is celebrated by the Psalms. It's recorded by Jeremiah. It's practiced by Nehemiah. It is indeed, in some ways, a part of our faith process to lament, to be in pain, to wonder why. Sometimes I meet with people and they say, you know, I'm what we call a Badventist, Pastor. As you giggle, because you're like, I've said that once or twice too. Ah, I'm such a Badventist. I have questions, and I doubt, and I struggle, and welcome to the real world. Indeed you must, and indeed we must lament, especially in barrenness times, we can be righteous and broken. Maybe you're in a barren season. Maybe it is indeed someone that you've loved who just passed away. Maybe you're lamenting a job you've lost. Maybe you're lamenting not having purpose or clarity of purpose. You've been trying, and in these barrenness waiting seasons, I want to assure you that you are safe to share your pain and your drama with God. God is trustworthy and big enough to hold it, all of it. Dr. Marnie Strain and I are good friends, and her husband has a beautiful beard. That has nothing to do with the story I'm about to tell. I just like to point out Kevin Strain's beard. I may have shared this story not too long ago, but I think it's worth sharing in this time as well. I'm sitting with Marnie in her office upstairs, and we're talking about students and life, and at one point, we start lamenting and celebrating our children because you can't celebrate them without lamenting a little bit. And together, we're talking about what it's like to be a parent and the struggles and the complexities and the emotions that you feel. And at one point, I said, you know, why is it that when they're out in the wild, people, they treat people well? But then when they come home, they act like you're their servant. I said, I don't get it. Adults say, hey, your children are good kids. And I said, ha, because you don't live with them. They're crazy at home. This is true. I was laying on my couch just yesterday, and for no reason, my daughter, 5'9", comes running out of the kitchen, jumps into the air and slams down on me for no reason. I said, what's up? She says, I just needed to take up your space. What? And then Marnie shares with me. She said that she had read or she did research. You know, these PhD doctor smart people, they know stuff. Maybe she made it up. She said, our kids act that way with us because they trust us enough to show us all of themselves. Where they might not be as safe in the bigger world, in our home, they trust us enough to show us all of themselves. And in saying that, what she was suggesting was that when they do that at home, it's a compliment. I don't know. I'm still trying to believe. She's right. They feel safe to practice, say, try, and express things they wouldn't normally do in front of the world. Because at home, those who they live with, those who are caring for them, there's a trust bond there that allows them to share everything. If God is truly our loving God, who is indeed big enough, there should be a trust bond between us that I might be able to share all of myself with God and trust that God will still love me. Just as it is in our home when our kids, they share all of themselves, we still love them. Now, yeah, they're crazy. But they are crazy. We love that. We complain about it. We talk about it, but don't let anybody else say it. Your kid is, what about my kid? My kid is amazing and brilliant and beautiful and wonderful. As God looks at us and hears our complaints, there is a love connection that through it all, God says, that is my child. That is my child. May we always feel safe to practice, say, try, and express things we wouldn't normally do anywhere else but in the presence of God. To recognize God loves us. We can be fully righteous and fully human being. So here's a few things that a few righteous people have written this last few weeks. By the way, every time this year we do a seasonal blog. If you would like to write for the blog, you get an opportunity twice a year. And we've had fantastic, just a fantastic set of stories that was opened up when we said, what would you write to Jesus? Ashley Bubin says this: the walls feel as if they're falling around me. I scream your name in my head as the battle continues. Righteous. Right now I'm passing through Beth McCullough, up there on the screen. Right now I am passing through another dark valley. The valley of excruciating pain, uncertainty, and waiting for doctors' decisions. But I know that thou art with me. Thy word and thy staff, they comfort me. Nadia Brand, who shared her story last week, it's so glorious. I wanted to share a little more, just a slight piece. So can I have it easier, please? Can the pressures of school, sports, and community magically disappear? God is big enough to hear it and proclaim, that is my daughter. Wonderfully, fearfully, beautifully made. And so, firstly, I pray that Elizabeth reminds us we can be fully righteous and share our laments and our struggles fully with God. Secondly, God's silence doesn't mean absence. God's silence doesn't mean absence. Sometimes we are so afraid of the silence because there is no communication that we worry maybe there is no activity happening because I can't perceive it. But just because you can't perceive God moving does not mean that God is not moving. God moves. He says, while we sleep, he neither sleeps nor does he slumber. In the moments when we have to retrack and rebuild and regather, God is still working on our behalf. My siblings and I all grew up in my grandparents' house as well as my parents' house. We're very tribal people, so we spend a lot of time multi-generationally. My grandmother was a pastor's wife. My grandfather was an evangelist, a pastor. And my grandmother was much more strict than my grandfather was. You would have thought she was the pastor. We used to go to her house, and one of the games we used to play was tag. And then on Friday night, it was a different kind of tag. It was like tag, and the way we played it was we tried to play it and not let grandma catch us. So we'd play tag, but make sure that grandma didn't know we were playing tag. And you knew you lost when your grandma whooped her behind. Because my grandma didn't play. So one evening we're playing tag, Eva. I found her. She says, okay, go hide. I went into my grandparents' room. Carpet is brown and shaggy. It's dark in there. And I thought, great idea. I'm brown. The carpet is brown. I camouflage well. So I proceeded to take my shirt and my shorts off. Mondays, I lay down on the ground like this. My sister comes in and I hear her. I can't open my eyes because if I open my eyes, she'd see me. So I just kept my eyes closed and I wasn't going to smile. And I hear her, Ike, Ike, are you in here? Ike, you're not supposed to be. We can't play in this room. I got her. She can't see me against that brown, shaggy carpet. I laid as still as can be. Don't open your eyes. Ike, Nana's gonna find you. And then it went quiet. And in the silence for a while, I thought, I did it. I won the game. And then a stinging sensation reverberated through my body. A swelling of sorts, a heatedness around this area. I opened my eyes and my grandma was over me. And I looked up. She had flicked on the light. And there I was, lying on the ground like this. She taught me a lesson that day that I felt for quite some time. I thought that because I couldn't see or perceive anything happening in the space, that nothing was happening in the space. Sometimes in our barren seasons, just because you can't perceive anything moving doesn't mean God isn't moving. Doesn't mean there are things that aren't actually happening around us. God's silence isn't the same as God's absence. Elizabeth trusted God and was close enough to God to know that God knows a way. She wrestled with God and she rested in God. She's always open to the idea that God's delay may not be God's denial, that God is still moving in the world, even if she can't quite perceive it. Enuma Okoro, Nigerian-American author and poet, she writes this. Perhaps the more difficult part of the lamenting comes in maintaining some element, no matter how small, of trusting that God is living and able, trusting in the inherent goodness of God, and recognizing that God too understands that in a broken world, things are not always as they should be. Trusting, even in barren seasons. Here's what Pono Lopez from his blog, this is what he wrote. Sometimes I wonder if this calling is too much to ask. Still, my faith in you compels me to respond to your call, to place myself in the movement of your will. Even as I carry these worries, my faith also tells me that you share in these worries, that you care even more deeply than I do. Arlene Bishwash, who has struggled for years, these last 4 years, with health and many other things. Towards the end of her blog, she said, I will struggle daily, God. You know that. But I'm on my knees, grateful that you love me. I not only can feel that, I know it. I know it. Sometimes, in the absence of feeling, We dig deep. We stay perceptive to a God who's moving, ever about, that we might trust that God is still for us. And so I close with a prayer from Fred Davis. Just a snippet from his blog for you to take with you. One request is always on my lips, Lord. Give us the faith we need to trust your love in every circumstance. I'd like to celebrate that Elizabeth finally conceived, but I think what was more magical about her story is that she found a way to live and trust and be in love with God, all the while living in a barrenness season. May you trust God's love today.